Well, it is a joy and a privilege to be here this morning with you. As Tim said, he's called me a good friend. It's ditto on my side, too. And so thank you for having me. The Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now, and he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in their midst. And so that's our hope, that we'll be transformed by the Spirit of God as we consider his word. I'll accept Tim's prayer for the word to be the prayer for the word. So please turn to, as you already are there, probably John 12, verses 44 to 50. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. One of the difficulties of giving a title to a sermon ahead of time is that as you read the sermon, you read the text, you get a better feel. So this is all on me. It's not on Pastor Tim. The title here says, The Father and the Son, Impeccable Unity and Salvation. And that is true. There is no flaw. There's no disagreement between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in our salvation. We won't go there now, but in Ephesians 1, it's spelled out very clearly that the Trinity, the three persons in the Godhead, work together for our salvation and are working now as we gather as his people and throughout the week while we're apart as well. And I think, and I'll get to the title here in a minute, but As we come to the Gospel of John, I think it's helpful to get our bearings. Some of you may have watched the NBA playoffs this year. It was a very interesting playoffs. I would say some of the best basketball in a long time. Very team oriented because one player on one team was very team oriented. And but if you watched the playoffs, you saw the NBA emblem. There's a man dribbling a ball. And that's the NBA symbol. And on February 12, 1972, I met that man when I was 14 years old. Now, back in those days, not Stone Age, but back in those days, he was known as Mr. Clutch because he could hit the shot at the right time. My introduction to him was hitting a 60-foot shot in the championship game. He made it. Got him into overtime, but as usual, back then, the Lakers lost. but nowadays, he's known as the logo, because that's his silhouette that is dribbling there. And on February 12, 1972, the Lakers happened to be practicing at my future wife's high school. It's about a mile from my high school, and I was a big Jerry West fan. I was so excited. I was not a Christian. It was the biggest day of my life. I go there. There's everybody there except for Wilt Chamberlain and Gail Gurbidge, two of the really good other players there. But I met Jerry West. Met him in the gym. I just wanted to get his autographs. He gave me his autographs. Very kind. My dad is there. He brought this nice 35mm camera. He says, hey, see if you can get your picture with him. I said, I don't know. He says, ask him. You know, so I asked him. He says, sure. You might as well just wait till we go outside. So we go outside. I stood on one side of Jerry West, my brother on the other. That picture... I had a 5x7 of that picture on my dresser until I got married. That was enough for my wife. It's like, you put my picture. No, that's not totally true. But I did have this picture on my dresser for a long time. And he was very kind, and it's a big memory for me. And like I said, I wasn't a Christian yet, but it was the biggest day of my life. And for about an hour to 2 hours, I saw Jerry West. I heard Jerry West. I touched Jerry West. I shook his hand. So I have just given you pretty much a faithful witness of my experience with Jerry West. But the Apostle John had a much higher calling. I did it perchance, providentially. But his was assigned to him. John was assigned to be a witness with the other 11 apostles, Judas, left his place, replaced by Matthias, and then we have Apostle Paul as well. Jesus appeared to him on the road, Damascus Road, personally. But for 3 years, John saw Jesus. He saw him over a three-year period. He heard him. He saw the miracles. I think it's three or four times only he and his brother James and Peter had unique privileges. The Mount of Transfiguration was one where they saw, they heard the Father speaking and testifying to the Son. There's two others as well. When Jesus went to the garden, they all go to this one place, and then he went further with the with James and John and Peter. And then Jesus went off even further. So they had intimate contact with Jesus. And John in particular, in the prologue of John's Gospel, he talks about the Son being in the Father's bosom. At one of the suppers, John was in Jesus' bosom. You know, not in a wrong way or in an inappropriate way, but he had great intimacy with the Lord. And so as we have his word here, this has come from somebody who was an eyewitness, who saw his mannerisms, who saw his miracles, who heard his words. And he was divinely appointed to do this work. That's why we have the Gospel of John in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John in Revelation. This is John fulfilling his calling. In John 15, 26 to 27, John gives an account of this special call. Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." That is the beginning of his ministry, since the baptism of John the Baptist. In his first epistle, John, again, as he writes to the church, he says this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Or the word, that our joy, it can be your joy. There's a footnote you'll see in your Bible. So all of this assignment that Jesus had given to John was for this purpose. Even in the book of Revelation, I won't go there, but the Apostle John is in exile because of the Word of God. At the end of Revelation 1:9. It says that he was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he suffered in some measure there because he was doing his calling of being a witness, of giving testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's sometimes helpful to take a step back, you know, and not just look at the words on the page. I trust the Holy Spirit will do his work. But to get some depth, some 3D-ness to John, the Apostle John's relationship to Jesus. Just like you have experiences with people, that he had a unique privilege and calling for the church, for us. So when he speaks to us, it's almost like he's right there next to us. He's almost standing next to us. So his words are very important. He's been assigned this task. He's going to say what is true. And so for our passage today, if I had to change it, I would say this is a divine message. That Jesus, in this passage, is part of the total divine message. But things get ramped up in this passage this morning. At the beginning, or during chapter 12 of John's Gospel, the Greeks want to see him. And all of a sudden, there's a big change. It's like he starts talking about his hour like it's imminent. His hour meaning he's going to the cross. And things intensify. And in verse 44, as we start off, he cried. It says, "Jesus cried out." And so the first point here in verse 44 is it's an urgent message. It's an urgent message. He cries out. He wasn't in a normal tone. He wanted to be heard. Recently, I was driving on a road that's kind of desolate, and I saw this truck, like a service truck, and a man waving me down. And I wanted to avoid it. I didn't have time. I wanted to get home. But then I realized this guy was doing a good service. A woman had hit a tree, and he was attending to her, and he needed somebody to direct traffic till the paramedics got there. It was important. It was serious. But as serious as important as that was, it doesn't compare to Jesus' message. And so it's an urgent message. It was an urgent message in his time. It wasn't something that was blasé. Here is the light of the world, himself proclaiming himself and his calling and his words to be paid attention to. And so he raises his voice. You know, sometimes we think, oh, you have to have self-control. There's a place for self-control, but then there's a time to raise your voice. And the Lord Jesus raises his voice and he cries out. So it's an urgent message to get our attention, to get his hearers' attention. And it's absolutely right and proper. You know, this woman's life that I came upon could have been on the line. Fortunately, she was fine. But what Jesus is saying is our soul's well-being for all eternity. It's not a small thing that Jesus would cry out in this way in his great love for his people, to draw them to himself. And so I would just say as an application, early application, there still is an importunity, there still is an urgency in our day. We all live and die in certain generations. I'm getting closer to my end, probably, unless the Lord comes. You know, there's been those before me, there's been those who will come after if the Lord tarries. But for the church, the message is always urgent. It's always pertinent. There's no other message that's more important than this message. And I'll be honest, even in my close circles, I see kind of a apathy or kind of meandering, and not that urge that this is important. You know, you don't know when your last day will be. I was preaching at a sister church of ours in Laurel, Maryland, probably years ago now. I guess it was only about a year or two ago. And I said to the congregation, you don't know if this is your last day. And that very night was the night that those three men were gunned down at the University of Virginia. They had visited the D.C. area, and they were never expected that one of their classmates would kill them. And so there's always a sobriety to this. Not that we are always dour or things of that nature, but there's a soberness. And you can have soberness with joy and energy. The Lord is reigning right now, and he's coming back. And this is the day of salvation. This is your generation. It's so great to see people from different ages. If the Lord tarries, I trust many of you are going to outlive me. You are handed the baton of the gospel. And so there's an urgency that we ought to always have, that everyone you meet, is because you're going to spend eternity under the wrath of God forever, or they will spend eternity perfect bliss with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's timely, and so there's a good reason that Jesus would raise his voice. But my second point, not just an urgent message, but it's an authoritative message. And we see this in various parts of this little passage. First of all, 12, verse 44 to 45. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. And then in verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. Now this is where my original title really is tied in, that the Lord Jesus, who is equal, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, are all equal in power and glory, but there is this unique relationship they have within the Godhead. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus takes on human flesh particularly, he is submissive to the Father in all things. There was not any gap, even in his affections, as we were sharing in the class earlier today. No gap in his affections, no errant desire from the Father. Yes, he's in the garden, and he says, Father, if there's some other way. Okay? But what was he then? He was the God-man. And as he was man, he saw what was coming. And we often think of the wrath, which is absolutely true. And I'm not sure how you can distinguish between the wrath, but at the same time, the Son had never had a blackout from the Father. He had always had perfect unity and oneness with the Father and enjoyed it. But at that moment when he was on the cross, he became sin for us, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. believe it's 5 or 2 Corinthians 5, I believe. And it was something he had never experienced before. That wonderful fellowship with the Father that he had known all of his, as he, you know, for all eternity. And so what Jesus is saying is, I'm not here on my own. I've been here by the one who is the Heavenly Father, the God of all things, the Creator of all things. You know, in the beginning of John's Gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that nothing was made that was made without Him. And we see how we usually think of the Father as being the Creator, and that's true, but the Son is too, and the Holy Spirit is too in some way, in their unique way. And what's important to think about is that He's the Creator of all that has ever existed, of this wood that makes this beautiful pulpit, of the sounds that we hear from the birds, of the created order, the earth, and all the planets. He is the ultimate Alpha, in a sense, along with the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so, that when Jesus comes, He doesn't come as on His own. He doesn't come as just a man. He comes from the Creator as His last opportunity, as the only opportunity to be reconciled to God. That everything under the creation is accountable to God because He's our Creator. And when Adam took in the lie and did not take the truth, you know, in the book of Romans it talks that people exchanging the truth for a lie. That's what Adam did. He exchanged the lie about God. I'm sorry, a truth about God for the lie of the evil one. And we resulted in the fall. He disobeyed God at that one point that God said to be obedient. And He warned him. He said, if in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God always gives these warnings that are to be heeded. And he did not obey. He was deceived and ate. And here we are in a fallen world, under the wrath of God by nature, apart from Christ. We can hear no more important word than from our Creator. And Jesus, as the perfect representative, as the light of the world, comes into the world at that point in time, about 2,000 years ago, at the point of time that God had. The Old Testament looked forward to His coming as the Son of God, or the Son of Man, or the Messiah. And now we look back to that time when He has already come and accomplished this work. And it's effectual for both groups and for those who were there at His time. And so this is why it's so important. There's no other word above God's word. You know, during COVID, we were all trying to figure out what to do. We listened to the government. We listened to all kind of people. And that was one of the most disruptive times I've ever seen in the history of the church, in my time, 30-some years as an elder. But you wanted to find out what was authoritative, what was right, what was the bottom line. But when Jesus speaks, it's the bottom line above all other voices. I think both in the class and even as we came to worship, Pastor Tim was talking about the many, you know, there's many voices, there's many influences speaking to us all the time. I told Tim, but my wife and her sister are taking care of their 100-year-old mother. She's 100 years and 8 months. And so you have to find something to do while they're taking care of them. They watch cable. And there was this advertisement, 300 channels, 300 voices, just with that, not counting radio and billboards. But see, this is Jesus' voice. I so much appreciated both during the class time and now how Tim talks about calming our hearts. There's nothing more that we need than to have our hearts calm before the living God and to hear His word. And so this message that Jesus has, it's no wonder that He raises His voice, because this is the most important message. And it's still going on, and it will continue to be the most important message until the Son returns. And so, it's an urgent message, it's an authoritative message, that no one should ever deceive you, that anything else is more important than what God has said in His Word, and particularly by the mouth of His Son, who is God Himself. And as I said, we are creatures accountable to God, and because of the fall, we are under His wrath by nature. You know, Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world because it's already under the condemnation of the world. The whole world, all men, women, children, born in Adam, are by nature children of wrath. And yet God sends His Son into the world to be a light and to save us. These themes that we have here, we see all throughout the book of John. In John 5, Jesus says the same thing. All I'm doing is what the Father wants. Perfect unity, perfect execution. All done by God. All done by God. We were helpless, as we remind ourselves, apart from God. But God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit each had a part. And the Father sends the Son, and the Son willingly comes, and he dies, he lives a perfect life. He becomes a perfect sacrifice. All the blemishes, you could never have a sacrifice with blemishes. No spot or blemish. And God in His kindness was training Israel, pointing them to the Christ to come. They had to keep doing it, but it was like a training. Your sacrifice must be without spot or blemish, without spot or blemish, without spot or blemish. And yet at the same time, they must have known these animals cannot take away our sins because we keep doing it over and over and over again. But the writer to the Hebrews says, it was pointing to Jesus. And His sacrifice was once for all, never to be repeated, absolutely and perfectly satisfying the wrath of God forever. For all those who will trust in Him and come to Christ, as Tim said, your sins are forgiven. Totally forgiven. So it's an urgent message, it's an authoritative message, and it's a message with ultimate consequences. See this in verses 46 to 48. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in Me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears My words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects Me and does not receive My words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. And so there will be judgment for those who reject this glorious messenger, this one who laid down His life. And that's something else we need to take to heart as we go through this life. Not that we're dour or sour, but there's a sobriety that there is an end. There are consequences. God is not mocked. And He has sent His Son once for all. The writer to the Hebrews says, He's warned us from heaven. This glorious message, come to Me that you may live. And so if we reject Him, we will pay the consequences, as we've rejected His good word to come and have life. At the same time, if by His grace we come and embrace Christ, we have eternal life, that this world will pass. My mother-in-law, who's 100 years, 8 months, is a believer, and she is so confused. She's lived in Kentucky, she's lived in Maryland. Right now she's living in 4 different time zones and 4 different places. And we had her at our house before it was just cruel to bring her to another situation where she was disoriented. And I'm looking at her and I'm thinking about the word, and I thought, this is what Christ came into the world. That the fall brought chaos and disorder and death. Now that's just part of it. There's the eternal judgment that comes as well, but you know, as I saw her in kind of her confused misery, I thought, Christ is going to change that. The moment He calls her home, the brightest day of her existence, she'll see Christ for who He is. She'll be in paradise with Him forever, waiting for her resurrected body and the consummation of all things. It's a glorious thought. See, the gospel is pertinent to everyday life. All situations of life, the gospel says something. It says something about our shame. It talks about our corruption. It talks about our madness. It talks about our joy. It talks about our peace. And so how we respond is so important. It's so important. To reject Christ is to reject our very reason for being created, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And yet to receive Christ is after having fallen in Adam, being under the wrath of God, to be received as His children, like Christ, in union with Christ, that He is with you forever. He will be a helper forever. You get the Father as your Father, your Heavenly Father. You get the Holy Spirit as your Comforter. And Christ is your elder brother who also comforts you and has laid down His life for you. And so this is such a serious topic. And it's a joyful topic, but I think sometimes we just need to pause, as I'm encouraged that you're encouraged in your church, to pause and think about this. That right now, if you're in Christ, you're sort of invincible. It doesn't mean there's not landmines in this world you have to avoid. The Word of God is a light unto your path. No, we're not done with sin yet. We've lost the dominion, but we're not done with the presence of sin. And He gives us His Word to help us overcome. He shows us who we are in Christ. He always reminds us of our unity with Christ. It's a glorious thing. So this message, in this short little passage, is an urgent message. It's an authoritative message, and it's a message with ultimate consequences. And as I close, as we consider this, the first thing is to say, where are you? Where are you in this? You may be a believer, and do you know that the best is yet to come? You're called to be His and live for Christ. It may mean days of great joy and glory. It may mean you lose your life for the sake of Christ. But in the end, it's all good because you'll be with Him forever. It's just a time. It's just a period of short time. So with that, let me close these words. If you're outside of Christ, this is the day of salvation. You don't know how much time you have. And your days are in the Lord's hands, and this is the day of salvation, to seek Him who's laid down His life. I just want to read this passage from John 3 that sums it up so well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, because remember, the world is already under its condemnation, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light. This is a work of grace. Coming to Christ is a sovereign work of grace where our hearts are changed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God, that they're God-born by the power of the Holy Spirit through the work of Christ to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great gift of the Lord's Day, a day to rest, a day, in a sense, to silence our ears, hearing of the world's messages, and to hear Your voice uniquely and particularly. We hear it during the week as we read, but You've given us a whole day to set apart for this end. We ask, Father, that we would listen to these words that we've just considered. Father, we can hear them and not heed them, but we ask that for Your Son's glory that we would hear them and heed them. That for those of us who are in Christ at this point, we would marvel at Your great love for us. That we would desire nothing more than to please You in all things and obey Your Son, which gives You honor. That all this might be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And for those who are outside of Christ, that they might see this bright light, as Paul saw the bright light of Christ on the Damascus Road and was overwhelmed. May they be overwhelmed with the brightness of Christ and the love of Christ and the love of the Father in Christ and embrace Him for the first time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.